بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 1st of February in the year 2016 and alhamdulillah for the last week or so I've been describing the journey of the soul for both the believer and the unbeliever prior to death and thereafter. So to wrap up this endless subject, a question is posed, and the question is, what deeds can be passed on to the deceased? So first there's a few reports. In Ibn Majah, Bayhaqi and others, Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi says Hassan in Sahih al-Targhib number 77 and number 112. Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved messenger said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, amongst the good deeds that continue to benefit a believer after his death are, the first, knowledge that he taught and disseminated. The second, a righteous child surviving him. The third, a copy of the Quran that he left as inheritance. The fourth, a masjid that is built. The fifth, a house that he built for stranded travelers. The sixth, a stream that he ran, or maintained for people to drink. Seven, or a charity that he gave from his wealth during his healthy days. And number eight, the Prophet concluded by saying, indeed all of these would reach him, i.e. in rewards after death. So let's look at this. So this is an authentic report in Ibn Majah, Bayhaqi and Targhib. So note the word. The Prophet said, the deeds that continue to benefit a believer after his death. In other words, these things don't terminate upon death. And what's interesting is, all of them are related to the person himself. So the first thing the Prophet mentioned, maybe showing this its importance, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is knowledge that he taught and disseminated. Think about that. How many thousands of years, hundreds of years have the blessed scholars passed away? And yet they are still getting good deeds. Why? Because every time we mention them, another good deed goes into their account. Think about that. At this very moment, how many people are mentioning Imam Suyuti, rahmatullah alayhi, one of his works, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullah alayhi, etc., etc. So that shows the greatness of sharing knowledge. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the best sadaqah you can give to another Muslim brother is to teach him. This is the best sadaqah. Is something about the deen. Now why did he say the best sadaqah? This narration partially explains, because it survives you after you die. If a person does something, you encourage him to do something, whenever he does that deed, you will get that deed. If you put it into worldly terms, nobody would lose this opportunity. You got those pyramid systems, you know, people talk about these pyramid systems. And it's all about basically making other people work for you. But this is the proper true pyramid system. Think about that. It's like setting off a chain reaction with others. Then the second thing he says that Allah is a righteous child surviving. Some of the ulama actually say, but there's not a consensus on this, that every single deed that the child does goes into the account of the father and the mother. All the ulama agree that whatever deeds he does will go into, if he makes intention, will go to his parents' accounts, and whatever dua he makes, these are the most precious duas. Because the Prophet explicitly said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Imam Ahmad's Musnad, there'll be a person in paradise, and he will be told to elevate further into paradise, another rank. And when he asks, he goes, why is this, O Lord? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then says that an angel tells that man, your son just prayed for you. So a son makes a dua, the father is elevated one rank in paradise. Similarly, in the Quran, in various places, Allah in Surah Tur, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that there will all come together in paradise. So for instance, if a father or mother scrapes into the lowest ranks of paradise, and the son or daughter is in Jannat al-Firdaus, the father and mother will go to Jannat al-Firdaus, just by virtue of the son and daughter. So this is the second thing he mentioned, sallallahu alayhi, and of course this encourages you to get married. The third, a copy of the Qur'an that he left as inheritance. Why? Because the Qur'an, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Bayhaqi, in Shu'ab al-Iman, authentic hadith, afdalus ibadah, the most exalted form of worship is the recital of the Qur'an. So if you leave a Qur'an, for example, the person leaves it in his will, please leave 10 Qur'ans into the masjids, everybody who recites, you will get the reward. This is why in the holy harams, people leave the Qur'ans. And what better place to leave it? Each letter that a person recites from that Qur'an in the haram, it multiplies to a million times. One letter normally is 10 good deeds. But the Prophet said the haram, everything multiplies 100,000 times. So alif lam mim becomes 3 million good deeds. So which person doesn't want these rewards going passed on to the deceased? The fourth, a masjid that is built. So a person thinks, well, I can't afford that. Where does it say in the hadith that you have to build an entire masjid? Does it say that? He says, a masjid that is built, you contribute towards it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Ibn Majah, authentic hadith, a person who builds a masjid for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah the Almighty will give him an equivalent dwelling in paradise. So what is this a secret? This is actually a secret the Prophet was mentioning. What's the secret? The masjids are the greatest dwellings on earth. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you will be given an equivalent dwelling in paradise. Meaning, you will go to Firdaus. Because you will have the greatest mansions. That's for contributing to a masjid. Imagine, think about that. That's why when people die, you'll notice some of the sons and daughters, they start giving wealth to the various masjids on behalf of their parents.
Is Ibrahim his own
Kaaba? Of course, yes. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, the famous hadith in the Mihraj, where the Prophet ascended sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was sitting with his back resting with the holy Kaaba. And the reason the scholars say is that he actually restored the holy Kaaba. And he's resting his back on the Kaaba, indicating another thing, that this was the last heaven the Prophet reached, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was indicating to him that one of his last deeds would be the Hajj before he left the world. So all of this is greatly significant, that the Prophet was visiting certain prophets, sallallahu alayhi wa. The fifth thing the Prophet mentioned, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is a house that is built for stranded travelers. So a person goes, what's this? In the good old days, there was no hotels. So when you were traveling, you literally were open to the elements and also to bandits and robbers. So there will be little safe havens people built. People will get together, be a safety point. So this is what the Prophet was referring to, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In today's day and age, probably the same could be said in helping the travelers in any way. Maybe it refers to this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the sixth thing he mentioned, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is a stream that he ran. In fact, this is one of the greatest forms of sadaqah. One of the companions, Sa'ad ibn Ubadah radiyallahu anhu, he said, my mother has passed away, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I think she would have liked if I donated some water. And the Prophet goes, fine. But in one report, he asked, what is the best sadaqah I can give to my mother? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, make water available. I dig a well. And here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this will benefit you, even if it's a stream. A hand pump, for example, is not as, you know, but it's still alhamdulillah. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or a charity that he gave from his wealth during his healthy days. In actual fact, you're supposed to be preparing for your death now. Pension plan. Forget about the pension plan, you might not reach the pensions. But what you can do is build your true pension plan. Start giving sadaqah. That will benefit you. How? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Kanzul Umal, sadaqah takes away the heat of the graves. Sadaqah takes away the heat from the graves. All of this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would reach him after his death. Now all of these things, the man initiated himself. So this is important. Why? Because yes, you can get something without initiating it. For example, a friend might pass something on to you, but you didn't initiate that. But these, every one of these, you initiated. So what was the Prophet really highlighting here? Don't wait for handouts. You know, people are a bit thick, you know, they don't think. Don't wait for handouts. Right? You start doing everything now. That's what the Prophet was telling you. You prepare for your death now, and you will reap the benefits of each and every one of these things. Share knowledge. Try to have righteous children. Give copies of the Quran now. Help towards building a masjid. Help towards the stranded travelers. Water. Give charity during your health. All of that you're doing yourself. Look how interesting. But when people think, how do you benefit the dead? People always automatically think handouts. And of course you can't give it. But that is actually a very weak understanding of the deen. You should have done everything yourself. And of course if somebody remembers you, alhamdulillah, we accept it with both hands gratefully. In another authentic narration, two other acts are mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In Bazar Abu Nu'im, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states, Hassan, in Sahih al-Targhib number 73, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam added, digging a well and planting palm trees. Digging a well and planting palm trees. Digging a well is different from a stream. Planting palm trees, that's interesting. There's a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if a person steals from a tree, the one who planted the tree still gets a reward. So think about that. Let's say you plant an apple tree or something. So obviously apple trees, and you get, you know, just children, you know, maybe stealing a few apples here and there, you still get rewarded. What about the maggots that enter the apples? You still get rewarded. What about those that flow on the ground and the insects start eating it? You still get rewarded. But guess what? We're too busy doing other things. Imagine it, right? And don't forget, the tree keeps reproducing every year. It's not just a one-off crop. They'll keep on doing it, keep on doing it. And you might even die and you'll still keep on doing it. People have planted trees and they've mentioned these trees are still here, even after hundreds of years. Thus, it would be wise to secure all of these before one's inevitable death. Indeed, this is important. So now, what about the dua? This man asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, what should he do? When the Prophet goes, make sincere dua for the dead. But this is one of the underestimated things out of all of the things that you can pass on to the dead. It has been related, for instance, that a murderer was once executed by hanging. So this man was caught, he'd killed somebody, and corporal punishment. The people then dreamt that this murderer was strolling in paradise dressed in beautiful garments. So they asked the reason, because how did you end up in paradise? He said, whilst I was hanging on the gibbet, Habib al-Ajmi, this is a saint, he happened to walk past. He took pity on me, he made a dua for my forgiveness. He goes, this is why I have been forgiven. So think about that. He's murdered somebody. Saintly soul walks past, he just makes a dua. How long does it take? He goes, oh Allah, so have mercy on him. He goes, he takes him to paradise. Habib al-Ajmi wasn't related to him. Meaning the dua is something very precious. Some people underestimate it. What did I mention a week back? The dead are like drowning people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, how do you help them? By making a sincere dua. Think about that. But the sincere, not all the Prophet is sincere against sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was this same Habib al-Ajmi who was unable to articulate certain Arabic words correctly. Thus he was called Habib al-Ajmi. That's not his name. Habib means beloved. Ajmi means non-Arab. It's actually an insult. You're Ajmi, right? That means you can't even speak properly. Habib al-Ajmi. So look how interesting. They've given him a beautiful first name and a derogatory second name. The beloved basically can't speak. He didn't mind. That name stuck to him. Hasan al-Basri, rahmatullah alayh, once decided not to offer his maghrib behind him. So he was a senior tabi'in, Hasan al-Basri. He saw him, he was leading the prayer. And he goes, I can't pray behind him. Because he realized he was making serious mistakes. Instead of saying alhamdu, he said alhamdu. And if you don't think that's a serious mistake, go and check with your scholars whether your prayer is accepted. People don't even know, you don't even realize the difference. I just said alhamdu, alhamdu. In English, the guy goes, it's the same thing. Is Quran in English? Right? So he was making a serious mistake with the you know, articulation. So he didn't pray. He didn't say anything to him, he prayed by himself. During the night, Hasan al-Basri, rahmatullah alayh, during a dream, he saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So before moving on, you can't see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your dream. But it's a dream. Imam Ahmad saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He asked, oh my Lord, what is the best way to you? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said the Quran, oh Ahmad. And then he goes, with understanding or without understanding? He goes, either. He goes, just read the Quran. So he saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah the Almighty and Glorious, Hasan al-Basri asked him, oh my Lord, where lies your pleasure? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if you had followed Habib al-Ajmi in Salat, it would have been better for you than your salat of an entire lifetime. You thought of an external perfection without taking awareness of the purity of the heart. Imagine how good he was. He woke up, he thought, what have I done? Now what does that mean? What that means was he was a saint. He wasn't deliberately, he couldn't just, maybe he couldn't get his tongue around certain words. That's what he lost out on. Now where's the proof in the hadith that this is a great loss? There's a hadith in Tabarani where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, if you pray behind a righteous person, it's like you've prayed behind a prophet. There's the proof. What's the reward of praying behind a prophet? The problem is people look at the exterior now. He's got a big beard, trousers above ankles. His character's wretched. What's more important? You know, I'd rather pray behind a person clean shaven. And he's got a good character. Why? Because that's more important than the external. Though we don't belittle the external. Now people, you notice, they're very particular. He hasn't got a beard. I'm not playing behind him. You think, well, I know people with beards and they're wretched. In terms of people keep away from them. Because foul mouth, this, that. So why are you so concerned about the external? Another person goes to me, he's not circumcised. So I thought about, how do you know, right? But then I thought, what? Just pray the prayer. But this is again, you know, part of maybe the shaitan's in it, whispers. But when you pray behind somebody who's not articulating things properly, you got to be careful. Simply put, if you are an alim, you can't pray behind him. The scholars are very strict. But for laymen like us, we got more leniency. Once I was praying behind a person, this is years ago, and he had a beautiful voice. And I was standing next to a Qadi. The Qadi says to me, don't ever pray behind him again. I goes, why? Because he made hundreds of mistakes. Well, what was funny was he had a beautiful voice. Right? So again, you know, this, you got to be careful. How beautifully did our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sum up the most important matter with regards to the reality of death in the following authentic reports. Another point worth pointing out. When you're passing things on to the dead, you must make intention at the very latest during the deed. Once the deed is finished, you can't pass the deed on. Right? So make sure you make your intention. What a person asked me, he goes, what if I do a deed regular? Do I need to keep making the intention again and again? And the answer is no, you don't. However, it's better. Why? Because it's another deed. You're doing it for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, if you don't make the second intention, it may become a kind of a routine deed. You might even forget. You know, how many times, for example, you learn a dhikr, and you forget the virtue. You're just reading it. And somebody goes, brother, what are you doing that dhikr for? And you go, oh, there's a big deal. What's the reward? I don't know, I forgot. So again, this is why, just make the intention. You know, you can easily do, and you can do it in your heart. You don't need to say it loud like some people do. Allah Ta'ala is not deaf. In fact, the Prophet said that. Because you're not talking to one who's deaf. You can make it in your heart. The other thing, very important to point out, don't deprive the dead. People restrict their gifts to certain individuals. If you give it to one or the entire ummah of the Prophet with iman, it makes no difference to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody loses rewards. But you are being miserly by restricting it. A person asked me, he goes, but how should we then articulate it? For example, if I want to pass something on to my mother who's passed away, should I just say, Ya Allah, pass it on to all the deceased believing folk? Yes. But to honor your mother, mention her first. So you say, Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pass this, what I've done, on to my dear mother and all the deceased believing folk. That's to honor your mother. And this is a better way of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is how you do it. Don't get too much wish-wash over this. There's a direct hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Tabarani, the rewards do not diminish. People start using logic, because if I give it to two, it's half the reward. If I give it to three, it's divided by three. It doesn't. The full reward reaches everyone. And Allah Ta'ala's treasures are unending. He doesn't start buckling, thinking, why is he giving it to everybody? Are you accusing our Lord of losing or diminishing his treasures? He's the most generous of those who give of generosity. In Sahih Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if all of you from the beginning till the end, and all the jinn from the beginning till the end, stood on one plane, and you all asked for whatever your hearts desire, and I gave everything to everybody, my treasures would not go down as much as a needle takes as much water from the ocean. Now keep that in mind when you're passing things on. Shaitan puts that into your heart. Why are you passing it on to everybody? Every Tom, Dick and Harry. Right? The answer is, Allah is the most generous. Who am I to restrict it? There was an old ruling, but Alhamdulillah it's changed. The Malikis and the Shafi'is, they initially said, only certain deeds could be passed on to the dead. But, to cut a long narrative short, they've all agreed now that any optional deed can be passed on to the dead. Initially they would say, you can't pass on the recital of the Quran. Some of the Shafi'is and Malikis said that, but now they said no, every single deed, optional deed can be passed on. That's the fiqh. If you want further details, I'll give you a few pages. So let's sum up the reality of what I've been discussing over the past week. In Ibn Majah, Ahmad and others, Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi says, Hassan in As-Sahiha, number 1751, Sayyidina Al-Bara ibn Azib radiyallahu anhu, he relates, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once passed by a group of people gathered around something, and he asked, over what are these people gathered? He was told, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is a grave they are digging, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He thereupon rushed ahead of his companions until he reached the grave. He knelt down and he started to weep, and his tears started falling to the ground. After some time, he turned to his companions and said, Ay ikhwan limithli hadhal yawmi fa'a'iddu. Oh my dear brothers, for a day such as this, you must prepare yourselves. Oh my dear brothers, for a day such as this, you must prepare yourselves. So let's look at this very briefly. In Ibn Majah, authentic Hadith Ahmad. So they're digging a grave. The Prophet was not aware of this. Why? They didn't like to trouble the Prophet. That allowed him. Any physical exertion, they would like to do it. So look how interesting. As soon as he was told it's a grave, he didn't just walk to the grave, he rushed. So what's the significance of that? He wanted to know what state this person was going to be, because he could see the unseen. He could see what angels and what is being prepared. So apparently from the reaction, it looks like he was in trouble. The Prophet knelt down and he was weeping. So you could say, maybe he was just weeping generally for the dead, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But if you look at it as it is, it looked like this person was in trouble. Why did he weep and why did his tears fall to the ground? This was a kind of a protection for him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam placed a branch once onto the grave in Sahih Bukhari, and he goes, as long as this remains moist, I hope this will protect them, the resident of this grave. So what's more precious, a moist branch or the tears of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So obviously there was reason why he was doing that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he turned to his companions, and what did he tell them? He called them his brothers. Ya ikhwani, O my brothers, limithli hadhal yawmi fa'a'iddu. O my dear brothers, for a day such as this, look how he described it, hadhal yawm. Because there's only one day that you will be buried. And there's one day that you will be going through all these tribulations. So he called it a day of days. Is hadhal yawm fa'a'iddu, prepare for this. In other words, I've told you everything, but you still have to prepare. So hopefully, these past few nights, this is part of the preparation towards that inevitable day. And similarly, in another report, in Ibn Majah, Tabarani and others, Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states, Sahih, in As-Sahih, number 1384, Abdullah ibn Umar, radiyallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَأَقْيَسُهُمْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ ذِكْرًا لِلْمَوْتِ وَأَشَدُّهُمُ اسْتِعْدَادًا لَا. The most intelligent amongst you are those who remember death most often and prepare for it the hardest. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْأَقْيَاسِ. Indeed, those are the prudent ones. ذَهَبُوا بِالشَّرَفِ الدُّنْيَا وَكَرَامَةِ الْآخِرَةِ. They will attain honor in this worldly life and excellence in the hereafter. So let's look at this. So this is the Sahih Hadith in Ibn Majah. So who's the most intelligent? وَأَقْيَسُهُمْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ ذِكْرًا لِلْمُوتِ. The most intelligent person, these are these two sides. He remembers death and he prepares for it the hardest. So if you remember it, that's half of the equation. That means that's a good sign. Preparing for it is the other half. Then he said something very interesting, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He again said, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْأَقْيَاسِ. These are the prudent ones. But then he said something which people failed to highlight, I believe. ذَهَبَوْا بِالشَّرَفِ الدُّنْيَا. They will attain honor in this world. Think about that. When you think of death, you think afterlife, hereafter. Forget about the world. But then you think, well, that's not what the Prophet said. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, you will be given honor. The word Sharif, Quran Sharif, what does that mean? The noble Quran. Sharif means noble. The same word, derivative, is mentioned. ذَهَبَوْا بِالشَّرَفِ الدُّنْيَا. You will be given nobility in the world. Honor. So, just look at the people. Which people do people remember with honor, love and veneration? It's those people. Whether they were farmers or whether they were ulama. Think about that, innit? Because they had those qualities. Allah Ta'ala honors them. And yet all these rich, famous people, khudaf, isn't it? Who will remember these people? Imagine, innit? People have died, these famous people. 100 years from now, are they famous? 100 years from now, are they famous? Imagine. Who will remember these people, innit? Well, who is he? Because he was a famous presenter. Was he? Right? Allah Ta'ala doesn't give them honor. Then it says, and they will be given وَقَرَامَةِ الْآخِرَةِ, an excellence in the hereafter. إِقْرَامِ مُسْلِمِينَ. One of the points of the Bligh. What is إِقْرَامِ? It means to venerate the Muslim. What did the Prophet say? وَقَرَامَةِ الْآخِرَةِ. You'll be venerated in the Akhirat. So note how he's summing it up, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let us therefore indeed be from amongst the most prudent ones and prepare wholeheartedly for the inevitable. And this is why there was a saint called Ahmad ibn Asim Antaqi, rahmatullah alayh. And somebody asked him, do you yearn for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He goes, are you yearning for him, O venerable saint? He answered, no, I'm not. So the person was gobsmacked. He goes, that was the last thing I expected you to say, Sheikh. Then he explained. He goes, why? For a man yearns for something which is absent. When has Allah the Almighty been absent? So why should I yearn for him? The speech of the awliya is very strange. If you cut the speech off, you end up calling them kafirs. In actual fact, there's instances where awliya have been killed. For example, there was a saint, and the people were after him. They wanted his blood. They called the authorities. They goes, look, he's got problems. Call him. So the awliya was called to the court of the king. And the king goes, who is my lord? So the awliya says, your lord is under my feet. And then the other people goes, well, there you go. He goes, is there any clearer statement of kufr? So the king goes, execute. When they executed him, his blood was flowing. That means you're in deep trouble. Why? Because he wasn't panicking. Blood doesn't flow when a guy's scared of death. If it flows, that means you got problems. So the king goes, what's this? So then some of the more wiser people approach. It was too late. They goes, what have you done? They goes, he said, look, the lord of the king is under his feet. So one of the other righteous souls, he goes, you better dig under the floor where he pointed. When they dug under the floor, they found gold. So what was the saint telling him? Because your God is gold. You worship, you're the one the Prophet mentioned was miserable. Woe to the one who worships the dinar and dirham. Abdul dinar wa abdul, he goes, woe to him. He misunderstood his name, so he did kufr. So here note, when the person asked the saint, do you yearn for Allah? He goes, no, I don't. If you stop there, take his head off. But then he explained, because you yearn for something if you miss, if he's absent, because when is he absent from you? Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah, such awareness. The great Fadil ibn Iyad rahmatullah alayhi said, the teacher of Imam Shafi, just as weeping in paradise is surprising, so too laughing on the earth is surprising. For neither is paradise an abode of weeping, nor is the world an abode of laughter. So think about that. If somebody says to you, there's a person, he's crying in paradise. You think, what the heck is he crying for? Is it tears of joy? No, he's just crying, he's upset. He's not going to be crying in paradise. Nobody's upset. Person's laughing in the world. He goes, that's common, isn't it? He goes, why are you laughing? Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu said, three things amazes me. One of the things he said that amazes him in Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya is that when I see a person laughing, because does he know that whether Allah Ta'ala is pleased with him or not? Why is he laughing? It's true, and if you look at the logic behind it, you're laughing, brother. Have you got a stamp of paradise? And he goes, no. Then what are you laughing for? Then the guy goes, why are you being so critical? Right? No, but logically, he's actually, you only laugh if you're successful. What if you go to hell? You're laughing all the way to hell. So Salman goes, I find that very strange. Why? Because the Prophet never laughed. He just smiled. When you get the hadith saying he laughed, that was when he was astounded. The Quran says in Surah Naml that Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, fattabassama, he smiled and then he laughed. The Quran mentions that. He smiled and he laughed when he heard the female ant making the statement, go into your dwellings, lest Sulaiman and his army should unwittingly crush you. So the Quran says that a prophet of God does laugh, but he laughs at amazing things, ajeeb things. The Prophet did exactly the same, our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Abu Bakr was leading the prayer. The last day of his blessed life, he removed the curtain, he looked. And Anas radiallahu anhu said, fatabassama, he smiled and he laughed. Because he saw Abu Bakr. That is unique. That's the sunnah of the Prophet. He didn't just go, over silly things, right? So this is again the sunnah. Also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, too much laughter kills the heart. In Ibn Majah, Sahih Hadith, meaning it blackens the heart, meaning you won't be responsive to the exhortations. Many people like this. You talk to them, and instead of even weeping, they go to sleep. Somebody, imagine, you're thinking it's all about hell, so you're thinking he's going to be properly agitated. He's having a nice sleep. Oh, brother, what's happening? Oh, I just feel a bit tired. He's talking about hell. So that's a black heart. Think about that, how interesting. And the other sign of the diseased heart is when debate, he wakes up. Then the awliyas go to sleep. One of the saints was sleeping in a marketplace. And somebody came to the saint, he goes, why are you sleeping? He goes, there are people debating and it made me go to sleep. Let us therefore aspire to leave the world like the noble Salaf and Saint Suhail. To finish. Suhail rahmatullahi alayhi would frequently visit Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Abdullah ibn Mubarak was Tabi Tabi'in. He was from the same era as Imam Malik, Shafi and Ahmad. So one day, whilst leaving Abdullah ibn Mubarak's dwelling. Suhail rahmatullah alayh, he left his dwelling and he was angry. He said, in future I shall never come to your house. The young women in your house were teasing me. They were saying, come to us, Suhail, come to us, Suhail. Indeed, I detest this behavior. And he stormed out of the house. Abdullah ibn Mubarak was in the masjid, he wasn't at home. Rahmatullah alayh. And somebody told him what had happened. He goes, Suhail entered your dwelling and women were teasing him. Abdullah ibn Mubarak's face changed. Rahmatullah alayh. He goes, oh people, get ready for Suhail's funeral. So the people looked at him. Indeed, shortly thereafter, news came that Suhail had passed away. Rahmatullah alayh. When the people thereupon asked Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he goes, what a strange conversation. Is we told you that there was women teasing him in your house and he stormed out in anger. And the next moment you say he's dead. He answered. Suhail rahmatullah alayh said today that young women are in my dwelling. There is no women in my dwelling. Thus the houris of paradise were calling. Indeed that was a sign that he's going to die. But he didn't even understand it himself. So think about that, right? Imagine any houris. He saw him. He goes, astaghfirullah. He goes, what? He walks out. He goes, what? He goes, and they were saying, come to us, Suhail, come to us. He goes, astaghfirullah. He goes, what's Abdullah ibn Mubarak doing? And the Ibn Mubarak goes, oh, he's dead. And to finish, in Surah Taha, Surah 20, verse 75 to 6, the Almighty and Glorious, he says, O the Beloved Shaitan Rajim, but such as come to him as believers, who have worked righteous deeds, for them are ranks exalted, gardens of eternity beneath which rivers flow. They will dwell therein forever. Such indeed is the reward of those who purify themselves. So here Allah the Almighty and Glorious actually tells you the purpose, one of the reasons you're on this earth, and it's to purify yourself. What does that mean? Get sopa? No. It means purify your deeds, purify your heart, purify your body. The purer you are, the better you prepare to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Tuhur shatrul iman. In Sahih Muslim. Purification is half of iman. Many people think that's just talking about wudu and ghusl and tayyamah. It's not just talking about that. It's talking about internal purity as well. Half of iman, imagine. If a person is not interested in his heart, half of his iman is wasted. Therefore we ask Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, Allahumma ahsanta khalqi fa ahsin khuluki. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as you've made my creation good, make my character also good. Ya muqallib al qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik. O the turner of hearts, make our hearts firm on your deen. Amen. So all I mentioned today was basically the conclusion towards the inexhaustible subject of the journey of the soul. And of course, it is to do with passing deeds on to the dead. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم